So if you're in Daniel chapter 4, what I want to do is, we've already been through the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He tells the dream to Daniel, and Daniel, we started into last week the interpretation of the dream, and I'm going to read to verse from 22 to verse 26. That way you'll get the whole interpretation as Daniel is telling the king. Verse 27 later is really a verse where Daniel's going to give some advice to the king. But at the same time, it'll be a recalling of what the dream was. And then we'll discuss the interpretation, even some of the things we've already commented on. We'll quickly comment on them again and then move to on to where we ended last time. So Daniel 4 and verse 22 says, "It is thou, O king, that thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave a stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with an iron band and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." So it's really clear all the way through the passage that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has is Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn something real clear, and that is that the heavens rule the earth. That Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's the guy that's ruling the earth. It'll come clear when the fulfillment of this is actually a prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar is being warned ahead of time, and Daniel's trying to, in verse 27, to ward off how soon this happens. And whether he accomplished it for much time or not, it eventually, in verse 28 to the end of the chapter, becomes a fulfillment. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that the heavens rule in the kingdom of men. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And what this dream is about is, we started talking about how he dreams about this tree, and then the tree gets cut down. And then as you looked at verse 23, it becomes like a human. "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave a stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him." So all of a sudden, this tree is representative of a human being. And verse 22, we are already told that it's about the king. This tree is that king, and he's going to learn, as it says in verse 24, the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the king. And it goes on to say, till he learns that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. So Nebuchadnezzar is like this tree that reaches up. When you read verse 22, we've said it from the very beginning. It's about about the third time in the passage, where it says, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth." That his power on the earth is getting the attention of the angelic realm. That's why it talks about this, the Holy One, and the watcher coming down and then being commanded to cut down the tree, is that his dominion has an effect on the heavens, is reaching unto the heavens, and the heavens is going to make it clear to him that he is not the one that's in control. So that's what it's about. So that this human stump, so to speak, in the grass wet with dew speaks of the insanity that is about to come on Nebuchadnezzar. Again, look at verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men. Now that's the watcher and the Holy One, but only now it's plural, they. And they shall drive thee from men, and they shall and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom's men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So that Nebuchadnezzar is only ruling because it was given to him by the Most High, which is God. But they're going to drive Nebuchadnezzar insane. He's going to become like a beast in the field. He's going to become like a wild animal. And that's what the cutting down of the tree is all about. And that period is going to be a seven-year period of time. Now, what we've noticed all along in all the prophecies that we're reading so far in the book of Daniel, there is a close similarity to the end time. Nebuchadnezzar is the first Gentile ruling power. The last Gentile ruling power before Jesus Christ comes back to reign is going to be the Antichrist kingdom. So it doesn't take much. You don't even have to really think too hard to realize till seven times pass over. There's going to be a period of 7 years that he's going to be like a wild animal. And when you talk about seven, in my mind, immediately goes to the time of the tribulation period when the Antichrist is going to rule. He's going to have authority on this earth. And we're going to learn from Daniel chapter 9 that he's going to have that authority for 7 years. But there's going to be a madness to it. This stump banded with iron and brass is an interesting statement, because when we went to Daniel chapter 2, when we started looking at the Gentile powers that will rule, the last two Gentile powers were going to be brass, is Greece, Rome was iron. And even then we had a discussion whether Rome is a reference, or the iron is a reference to the Antichrist, or Rome. But the point is even if you make it Rome, there, most people look at that as being realizing that Rome got interrupted by the age of grace and continues in the Antichrist kingdom. So that this brass, and I don't want to try to go back and find all the references, but I was making a point, especially in chapter 2, but probably in chapter 3 as well, how so much of the Antichrist relates back to the brass, as if the Antichrist is going to come out of the kingdom of the Grecian Empire. But anyhow, the point is you got the iron and the brass banding this stump. And it's taking the Grecian Empire, it's taken the Roman Empire, or certainly the whole point of both of those is to take us back to the Antichrist kingdom in the last days and show that connection of him ruling. In fact, when we say the Antichrist kingdom, you need to put a marker in Revelation. But go to Revelation chapter 18. And this just... you'll see it more places, but Revelation chapter 18 and I'll start in verse 1. It says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a stronghold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, there are a couple things in that, but my point is just to take you here and show that the Antichrist kingdom is called Babylon. So you can see the connection with Nebuchadnezzar, the brass, the iron, and finally the Antichrist kingdom. They're all connected because they're the Gentile powers, and this is the final Gentile power, and it's related to Babylon. The things that Nebuchadnezzar is learning is really going to be fulfilled, not just in Nebuchadnezzar's day, but the ultimate fulfillment is in the Antichrist kingdom, when he is going to be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in that verse 2, the strange wording, and Revelation has a lot of, that when Babylon has fallen, it's become the habitation of devils. Now, one of the things we're going to get into today is these watchers and the Holy One, plural or singular. It's certainly the angelic beings. Verse 1, an angel comes down. He's got a loud voice. Now, this is a holy angel declaring what's about to happen on the earth as God's bringing salvation to the earth, the kingdom of Christ to the earth. But when Babylon falls, it's called the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So you got the demonic, you got the evil activity that's all centered around Babylon as well, and being defeated by the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you can see that the connection of Babylon and all of that, and that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of that. In fact, while you're in Revelation, if you just flip over to verse chapter 13, verse 1. Now remember what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be driven into a field, and he's going to be like the beasts of the field. Well, when the Antichrist kingdom comes, Revelation 13, verse 1 says, or not when it comes, when Satan is cast out of heaven, it's in the middle of tribulation. But it says, and I stood and behold, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like, and so forth. We call the Antichrist all the time Antichrist. But that comes from 1 John. The book of Revelation calls what we call the Antichrist the beast. And he's going to receive his power, as you read through this chapter, from Satan. And then he's going to say all kinds of blasphemous things. And so he becomes a picture of Nebuchadnezzar in his madness and thinking who he thinks he is. And he's the beast. The very thing that Nebuchadnezzar is going to become is really what the Antichrist is. Verse 5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, that's the second half of the tribulation. So that's 3.5 years, but he's already been around 3.5 years because he began to take his political position 3.5 years earlier than this. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme the name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's insane. This guy, this Antichrist, starts thinking that he's so great that he can blaspheme God and blaspheme the heavens. But what did Nebuchadnezzar learn? Who rules the earth? The Most High ruleth the earth and giveth it to the kingdoms of men. But just like Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to go to his head, the power that he has, the greatness that he has. Not only does it reach unto heaven, but it reaches unto heaven. The angels up there say, oh, well, we're going to show you who really rules. And they're going to come down and teach him a lesson. Well, here he's defying the heavens as well. And he thinks he can defy the heavens. And then verse 18 there, the popular verse, it says, here in his wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For his number is the number of man, and the number is 666. As often we call that 666. And so you see the Antichrist in his self-exaltation, actually having the mind of Satan, want to exalt himself. He's indwelt by Satan at this point as well. And then this whole idea of cutting it down is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's the final destruction of the Antichrist kingdom, but also the madness of him. Like, for instance, that number 666. All kinds of different thoughts about what that represents. We know they can't buy or sell without it. But the number is the number of man, and it's man declaring himself that he's God, and that's certainly what's taking place in the passage. Somewhere else I picked up where someone suggested that the number 666 is man in the hand of God. So that's kind of what's going to happen here is he's going to realize that he can blaspheme all he wants, but he's going to be defeated. Babylon's going to fall. That kingdom is going to fall. And when we talk about it falling, that's like when hew down the tree, cut it down. And then there's a band on it. But when it says cut it down, that's really a declaration that this not only Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is going to fall for a while, Nebuchadnezzar's going to be restored, but ultimately the Antichrist kingdom is going to be destroyed. So I'd like to show you in Isaiah chapter 13. Now, if we would have got to this last week, the end of Isaiah chapter 14, which we're also going to look at, is a starts calling the Antichrist the Assyrian. And you might recall last week when we started looking at how the tree is a type of a ruler of a kingdom, we saw that Pharaoh was called a tree, but he's like the Assyrian who was a tree in Lebanon. And the Assyrian is really is a term that's used often to identify the Antichrist, which probably associates that Grecian Empire thought to it as well. But in chapter 13 of Isaiah, it says in verse 1, just so you see the connection, it says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see." When you say a burden, it's going to be a judgment against Babylon. And in that judgment, you'll realize you're going into the last days when you read verse 9. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." You know, you'd be wise to notice how many times that's referred to in the prophetic scriptures, that the purpose of the tribulation is to destroy the sinners out of it. And I don't know in a couple weeks if I'll bring that into a message that I plan to bring, but when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, remember, it's they that endure to the end that are going to be saved, they're going to go into the kingdom. That the people are going to be taken away are the lost. And so many people mix up Matthew 24 with the rapture of the church. I won't go into that now, but the point is that you'll be, if you just pay attention to prophecy, the purpose of the tribulation is to destroy the sinners. They're going to be dying, and they're going to be taken away, and they're going to go to everlasting judgment. So verse 10 says, "For the stars of heaven and the consolation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So all those that are lifted up in pride, the Lord, the day of the Lord is going to take care of that. They're going to see where they stand, which is what Nebuchadnezzar is learning. But it's a picture of the Antichrist kingdom finally being destroyed. "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even than a wedge, a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger." And so there's going to be this judgment that's going to come in the last days. And this is a prophecy against Babylon. Certainly it's a prophecy about Babylon in the history, but it's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the day of the Lord, the future day of the Lord, when he comes back in judgment. Now, when he does that, the prophecy continues in chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." So ultimately, the kingdom is going to be restored to the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. There's going to be this judgment, and then Israel is going to be restored. God's going to fulfill his promises to them. Verse 4 says, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how are the oppressors ceased and the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continuing stroke, he that ruleth the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth." So the Lord's going to bring a judgment, verse 9. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth." So all the rulers of the earth are down in hell, and this final Babylon king is going to be cast down to them, which what we're saying is not just Nebuchadnezzar, it's a reference to the Antichrist. He's going to be cast down with them, even all the chief of the earth. It shall rise up from the thrones, all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? So this great kingdom at the end, this great powerful Antichrist kingdom, is going to find out where he stands, going to get cast down to hell, and all the kings that are down in hell are going to look at him, and how'd you become as weak as us? Well, that's why verse 12 picks up. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now that's what Satan's goal is. He wants to be like the Most High. In other words, he wants to be the Most High. But Nebuchadnezzar learned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He cuts it down when he wants to. And this one is already, we've already had the prophecy, he's going to be cut down. But now there, this was his plan. And so his plan is being exposed. And so after he says all that, it says in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. They're going to taunt him. He's in the sides of the pit. That's the bottomless pit where Satan's going to be cast, as Revelation talks about, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and people are going to say, are you the guy? Are you the man? And calling him a man, and not a fallen a cherub or anything like that. It's a taunt against Satan because he has been defeated. By the way, are you holding Revelation? Maybe I should share this now in case I don't get to do it. If you look back to Revelation 12, I'm not done with Isaiah, by the way. I just thought I better say this now. In Revelation 12, the way that in 13, that the beast becomes indwelt by Satan himself, there's this fall that this wound that he has, and then it looks like he's going to die, but he comes back. And when he comes back, he's really, as 2 Thessalonians says, he's the man of sin, the son of perdition. And Judas was called the son of perdition when Satan entered into him. So this Antichrist, Satan, is going to enter into him. But the reason Satan can enter into him in chapter 13 is Satan is cast out of heaven in chapter 12. So in chapter 12 and verse 7, there is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdoms of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now, this is not the end of the world yet, but the angels are declaring the victory already. And watch why. Here's the reason. And they overcame him, that is the believers, overcame the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He wants to be like the Most High. Now he's cast down to earth. When he is cast down to earth, he knows it's over. He knows he's lost. Why? Because he knows that the heavens rule in the kingdom of men. And they're going to, when Satan is cast out of heaven with his angels, so he's got mighty angels up there, when he cast down to the earth, he's realizing, I've lost. And it's just a matter of a short time, and he's angry, he's going to take advantage of that short time as long as he can. And so that's some of the things that we're learning. If you're holding the Isaiah chapter 14, there's one more part of that I wanted to read to you, and that is verse 24. So as it's talking about the fall of Satan and all, and we're still on that burden of Babylon, but verse 24 says this, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon the mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from their shoulders. Now, historically, Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes. That's where Isaiah is prophesying at that point. But even beyond that, it's Babylon that's going to finally conquer the Assyrian and conquer the southern two nations. We already talked about he's going to conquer Egypt and become a world empire. And there's already a prophecy about Babylon being destroyed even before Babylon became the great power. But it's connected to the Assyrian and how he's going to be destroyed, because that was the enemy at the time of Isaiah. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? You know, God has a purpose. And he's going to allow the Gentile powers to rule until he takes control of the earth. And he has a purpose, and no one's going to stop him from his purpose. It's going to be accomplished. As he purposed, so shall it be. And so man can think he's really something when he's just really a pawn in the hand of God. And even Satan himself, who thinks he's something, is really just a pawn in the hand of God. And God's purpose is going to be accomplished in the earth, just as he said, and upon the judgment upon those that he has predicted. So we're back here with Nebuchadnezzar, and it looks just like the last empire that's ruling. Now, the other thing I said last week we're going to cover, so I got to get to it. Daniel chapter 4. Is back up in verse 17, it says, this matter is by decree of the watchers, that's plural, and the demand of the holy ones. Now, so when they come down from heaven, verse 23, and whereas the king saw the watcher and the holy one coming down from heaven. So these are angelic beings that are coming down from heaven, and they're going to put Nebuchadnezzar in his place. They're going to drive him as a wild man. Now, when I say they, it's interesting that most people, most commentaries, look at this and say, oh, that like in verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down, that prior to that, it was singular. He is going to do something. But in this case, when you start reading what they're going to do, verse 25 says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass. So the question, there's two questions. One is there more than just a singular person coming down? And the second question is that really two? Is there a watcher and a holy one? And most people think there's just one person. He's both a watcher, and he's also described as a holy one. But when you get into the plural, you realize, well, there's more than just he. And at the same time, when you think about that, the learning is that the heavens rule over the kingdom of men. And that we've already read about Satan and his angels being cast out of heaven. Later in Daniel chapter 10, you're going to see more of what goes on in the armies of heaven that have an effect upon the earth. And you realize that for instance, when it says the Holy One or Holy Ones, you're certainly talking about holy angels, God, the angels that are with the Lord. But the watchers probably include more than just the Holy Ones. The watchers probably include the evil angels, the fallen angels, the angels that are on Satan's side, because they have an effect up there that's going to have an effect down here. And the very fact that, remember, the whole thing is Nebuchadnezzar, he rules the whole earth. And that got the attention of the heavens. And you could imagine the unholy, the wicked angels looking down and saying, yep, well, we got the earth conquered. And so they're watching, they're seeing what's going on. It has an effect on them. And then there's the holy ones who say, well, not so fast. and so I believe that the idea of that is not to try to relate just to the holy ones, that I believe there's involved in all of the activities that take place in the heavens that have an effect upon the earth, include the fallen angels as well. And we see that, like for instance, when I read verse 25, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. To me, that's demonic possession. He's going to be when it's how they're going to drive them there. Well, you got that maniac that the Lord cast the demons out of that was in the tombs and cutting himself and running around naked and all that stuff. He's like a madman. And that's what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's like God's going to take his hands off of Nebuchadnezzar and allow, I would believe, demonic angels to go ahead and indwell him and drive him and make him mad and dwell in the fields like a beast until he learns that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, because God uses even the demonic angels for his purpose. And so when I look at that, I realize what we're talking about, these watchers and the holy ones, I would think that they're both. Now, we probably won't finish this, but come over to Psalms 8. Now, this is something for you to think about. You can disagree if you like. How does David read when he says, I'm going to tell you my thoughts. I forget how he does it. He does it like a lawyer. But this is how I see it. Now, this is a psalm of David. It's really used in Hebrews to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to reign. But David realizes what a position God has given him in ruling over the nation of Israel. So he says in verse 3 of Psalms 8, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and what is the son of man that thou didst visit him? Now, when David is saying that, he's not just thinking about human beings, who are we in the sight of God. He's thinking about himself as a king over the nation of Israel that's grown into a great kingdom. Because when you read verse 4, or verse 5, it says, for. So this is the next explanation of what he's thinking. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hath put all things under his feet, the sheep, the oxen, and the beasts of the field. Now, this almost matches what Adam was given when God gave him dominion over the earth and included all the animals of the earth, all the beasts and the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So David's thinking, what authority you have given to man. You made man, he's nothing, and you gave him dominion over all the earth. And what is man? David is thinking. He's got the humble, proper thinking. But when he says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, I've learned to think about that in two different ways. Sometimes we think angels are really highly above us. But that verse says a little lower than the angels. The angels are quite a bit like us. They are certainly more power. There's some are called mighty angels. They can do things, but their bodies are different, how they can appear and disappear, so they're different that way. But if we're talking about reigning position, man is just a little lower than the angels. So if that's what we're talking about, think about it the other way. The angels are a little higher than man. So if man has been given dominion over all the earth and everything is under, all the beasts of the field are under man's feet, who's man under? The angelic realm, because man is a little lower than the angels. Under the angelic beings is the human beings, and over those angels is the Most High God. He rules over them all. So you could almost turn that around and said, what is an angel that thou hast given him dominion over man? Because when you look at that, that's kind of the inference, and that's certainly what we're learning in the book of Daniel. That's really what we're learning, what Nebuchadnezzar is learning, that he is not, he might have ruled over all the kingdoms of the earth. He has great power on the earth, but it's grown to the heavens, and the watchers and the Holy One are coming down to teach him that he is not in control. He's not the power. That the Most High is the power, and it's really important that in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. So it's not just the decree of the watchers and the Holy One, it's the decree of the Most High. And the Most High is allowing the Holy One and the watchers to teach man where he stands in the authority of power. And there is the heavens is a government, and they have some authority, and they have authority over man in the sense that from the Most High comes the order to go down and teach Nebuchadnezzar who he is. So when he's called the watchers, let me just throw out a couple ideas here. When they're called the watchers, it speaks of angels who watch over. Now, first that they see, but they also watch over in the sense of Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. The Lord warned about offending a child, and it says, their angels do always behold. So that means there is in Israel's program, God has angels, and Israel is his people, and they're watching over the nation of Israel. And those little ones in the nation of Israel, there's an angel that's beholding how they're being treated by people. And that's why there's that warning, it'd be better a millstone be hung around your neck and you cast in the deepest sea. So they're watchers in that sense, where some are actually guardian angels, but there's also angels of destruction. And there's some verses that I want to go to, but we'll save them for next week. I'll just give you this idea, that either way, whether they're protection or they're destruction, the angels are the administrators of the universe, which we know incorporates holy and evil angels, both answer to God. And when I say that, think about Job. Job chapter 1 and 2, the sons of God, the angelic beings, come to report to God, and Satan is among them, and Satan is given an account to God, and God's asking him questions, and then giving him authority to go and actually do some damage to Job. Does it in chapter 1, kills his family. Chapter 2, attacks Job's body. So that both evil and holy angels are being used by God and teaching man lesson. And they're the ones that are in control, but only under God's authority. And Nebuchadnezzar, that's the lesson he's going to learn in this. So these, I think the watchers include demonic. I'll show you a couple more verses about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a Bible that tells us things that are invisible, things that we could not know. The world keeps seeing UFOs, have no idea what they are, if they actually exist. But Father, we do know that there are beings other than ourselves, and they have an effect on the earth that we dwell in. And Father, it's only your word that can tell us about your plan and purpose for heaven and earth. And we thank you that in prophecy we know your plan for the earth, and in the mystery, we know your plan for the heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.